Hey everyone, welcome to the Wandering Years podcast, where we declare the truth that not all who wander are lost.
Yeah, so often the young adult years seem like years that are wandering, figuring out who we are. And our hope with this podcast is that you would know that not every moment is a wandering moment, and that we'd love to join in this journey together with you. So I'm Andrew.
And I'm William.
Let's join in this journey together. Welcome back to the Wandering Years podcast, and we're super excited today to have Grant Caldwell here with us. Grant is a pastor at Christ Church in Memphis and is also a friend, and we are super excited that he is going to be the person today starting out our word of the week, that quote, that comment, that word that speaks to us. So Grant, we're excited to have you. What is your word of the week?
My word of the week, leading it off. Yes, mine is from a song I heard. Emmanuel Church in Nashville just came out with a new worship CD called Gospel Culture. And right in the middle of it, there's a song called Nothing But the Gospel that is just incredible and just repeats this refrain over and over again, Nothing But the Gospel, and it explains. But it ends with this line, and she sings out, "Nothing but the gospel makes the struggle in our story worth the weight of coming glory. Nothing but the gospel of the risen Christ." And I just think that's beautiful. And so would commend that album and that song to listeners of this podcast. It's great. Mm.
I have loved listening to the things that Emmanuel Church has been putting out.
Yeah.
The Gospel Culture You're Not Crazy podcast has been like food for my soul. And I think at some point in this podcast, I might drop a reference.
Come on.
But that's great, man. I need to listen to that album. Andrew, you got a word of the week?
Oh, man. Yes, I do, in fact, have a word of the week.
Wow.
I'm excited because with this conversation we're having today on social justice, and this conversation, as I was doing some research and thinking through this, I landed on a book that is called Confronting Injustice Without Compromising Truth by Thaddeus Williams, talking specifically about racial justice. And I think it's a really, I think this quote is so awesome because it's similar to what Grant was talking about. It roots back to the nature of the gospel. I love this quote. It says this: "When it comes to salvation, it is not white or black or brown or any other color that matters, except red. It is the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone that sinners from every skin tone find justification in the eyes of God and true equality in his kingdom, both here and for eternity." And I said, whoa, that word, and this topic of conversation for all people to receive the due equality and the due worth that God intended for them to have is something that every single person, does not matter what race, does not matter where you're from, does not matter the history, we all need to hear that, and we all need to be reminded of that. So that is my word of the week, and I'm going to throw it over to you, William, and say, what is your word of the week?
I'm taking us to Oxford in the 1940s, in the Eagle and the Child pub. So hope you guys brought your brews 9 a.m. on a Thursday morning here. But this is from C.S. Lewis, Weight of Glory. "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be that of kind. And it is, in fact, the merriest kind which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence which parodies love as flippancy, parodies merriment." I love that. We like in this topic today, talking about justice issues, and specifically in our context of the last 2 years, the weight has just been so immense. I know from being at the New Room conference that we went to a couple weeks ago, those pastors have been bent over. The weight of it is just crushing. But I think the answer, what Lewis says, is the only weight that can carry this is humility. And like, praise God, that's what Jesus did for us. I also love the balance between solemnity and play. Because, I mean, this work of restoration is solemn, it's hard, it's serious, but man, it can be fun. And we should make it fun, because that's what new creation will be, a party. So that's my word of the week. I love Lewis. So thanks for coming to Oxford with me this morning. Looking forward to the conversation. So we're here on the Wandering Years podcast. Andrew and I are back. This is episode four. We're moving along, and we're really excited about our conversation today on justice and social justice and the Bible. It's definitely speaking into our cultural situation, and it comes with a lot of pressure and a lot of baggage. So we called in the big guns this morning, and we have our very own Grant Caldwell. As you heard him on the Word of the Week. But Grant is a friend, he's a mentor. He wears a lot of hats here at Christ Church, and he served as a missions pastor and now is leading the table, and I'm really grateful for his wisdom. So Grant, good to have you on the podcast.
Glad to be here. Fun topic today.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is fun. Merriment and solemnity all together.
Yeah.
But we're just going to walk through some questions and bring you in at times. So this morning, I wanted to open up our conversation with a bit of an image, some imagination. I'm sure you all have seen this. It's like a cartoon where there's two people standing on the other side of a number six, and one person is looking down, and they're pointing at it, and they're saying, "That is a number six." And then the other person is standing on the opposite side of the number, and they're pointing down and they're saying, "That is a number nine." And they're looking at the same thing, but they're coming in from a different perspective. They're coming in with different ideas, and they're trying to figure out what is true, but they are kind of across this unbridgeable divide. I feel like that is where we have been the last 2 years when it comes to justice issues. I think that there are people on the opposite sides of lots of divides who are pointing at things and trying to say, "Don't you see? Don't you see that this is a six? Don't you see that this is a nine?" And yet we've been really struggling to find common ground, to find reconciliation, to find, being together. And really what I want to start the conversation today is by finding some common ground. By starting with, okay, when we say social justice, when we say biblical justice, what do we mean? I want us to take these sides and to look at this thing from the beginning. But also, before we discuss, I also want to say I want this podcast to be like a breath of fresh air today. I was listening to the Gospel Culture podcast with Ray Ortland, and he said that after he preaches a sermon, he doesn't want someone to come up to him and say, "Wow, that was really challenging." He says he wants someone to come up to him and say, "Can you believe how amazing Jesus is? Can you believe that the Scripture has these things?" And that I want this podcast not to be, "Hey, I want to challenge you to be more just." I want this podcast today to be, "Can you believe Jesus is like that? Well, I want to be like Jesus." And so let's just take a deep breath. And then we can ease our way in. So guys, What is biblical justice?
Yeah, biblical justice is one of those things that, you know, it's all throughout Scripture. You know, the idea of even this discussion of what does the Bible say about justice? Does the Bible talk about justice? Like, over and over again, we learn that God is just, and it overflows out of his character, overflows out of his holiness, and that there's this idea that because God is who he is, because we are who we are in our fallen and broken nature, because the world is what it is in a fallen and broken nature, there is an absence of God's holiness, an absence of God's peace, and therefore, because God is who he is, he is just and is making all things new and right and will make things all new and right. And so when we talk about biblical justice, it's this idea of God's redemption, bringing back peace and bringing back fairness, bringing back equity, bringing back, and the biblical idea is shalom, just right relationship with God and others and the world around us, in righting those wrongs caused by sin that led to injustice. And it's, again, it's a topic that's found all throughout Scripture, from start to finish. And so one that Christians should be passionate about and familiar with and vocal about in both word and deed.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think it's important. I love what both of you have said, because so often we think about social justice, and I think William really touched on this too, of just like sometimes we can enter into these sorts of conversations kind of on our toes, kind of bowed up, because of so often this, unfortunately, our world and our culture has really politicized and just made this kind of an extremist conversation. You can't have justice without being extremist, you know, things along those lines. But I think it's super important that we see that this idea of social justice is not necessarily, it's not necessarily a new thing. It's a new creation. It's returning the idea. It's returning to that which God originally created things to be and created people to be. We're not creating something new. We're going back to how God intended things to be when we seek true justice. And so this is something, we're not calling for a new idea, we're calling to return back to the truth of when God said, let there be light, when God said, I want to create man in my own image, I want to do these things. We're calling to go back to that point. Now there is this import, there is this presence of sin in this world and brokenness in this world that we have to talk about and figure out how to walk through. But when we say this, I think it's important that we recognize and realize that really this idea of biblical justice is the intentionality to see that God's people are treated and created the way that God intended them to be treated. And I think that that starts with people. But from a world's perspective, we want this idea of shalom. We want peace. And I promise, this idea of shalom, this idea of peace, although in our current world kind of sounds like a good idea on paper, but in execution it can be hard to really get to. We can get there. We can get there. William, what do you think about that?
Yeah. I do love the kind of guiding vision for this. It's both like Eden, but also new creation. And we're right now with our young adults group, we're going through Colossians, and one of the main things that we're trying to like home in on, that's the theme of the book, is that we're called right now to live in this earth as if the new creation is breaking in. And the church is supposed to be this one outpost in enemy territory where we live as kingdom citizens under Jesus according to the ethics of new creation. And those ethics are the Sermon on the Mount, living that kind of way. And so, gosh, like people listening who are kind of caught in these wandering years of leaving home and being thrown to a university or to a new city, like you feel that like righteous indignation, like things have not been okay. And historically have not been for a long time. And that feeling that you have is a good thing. It's a good thing. It reveals how you were designed and what you were designed for. And that is Eden. That is shalom. That is perfectly flourishing relationships between between each other. But there is so much of this fire, it matters where like the output is. And what we really want to like talk about this morning is that the church is the one place that this fuel is meant for, to really like impact society. But back to the question of biblical justice, there's a couple tenets, and I got this from Tim Keller. I read Generous Justice. It's a great book. It's a great resource on this. But there's a couple in here. There's five of them that he said, and if we want to, you know, we can expand and talk about each one of them. But the first one is that it's a community. Justice happens in a community, so that others have a claim on my wealth, on my money, because really everything is from the Lord. So I must give voluntarily. I love that because it cuts through both the capitalist ideology of this is private, everything is private, this is mine. It also cuts through the communist Marxist ideology that, hey, this is the state's responsibility to take it and redistribute it. The one thing about the church is that this is the place where you really do have the fruit of your labors. You've been given those by God. They're yours. They're your talents. And out of a response of love to Jesus, therefore you can give. But it comes from the heart and not forced upon you by others. I think that's really important. And I love that it cuts through, or like a knife through, the kind of the opposite sides of standing and looking at the six. So that's the first piece.
Yeah. And the result of that, as Proverbs 11 says, is that the city flourishes. Mm-hmm. Like when the righteous prosper, the city flourishes. When the righteous, when they are able to see that and grasp that and not lack anything. Like it's not a call to laziness or lack of work. It's saying that when the righteous prosper and do this work in this way, the result will not just be that they are blessed, but that the entire city will be blessed and will flourish and will rejoice. And the word for rejoice is this idea of rejoicing after a military victory. So this idea of community so strong and so tied in with justice that absolutely.
And I think too, you know, because I think about for that person who's sitting there like, well, what do you mean? You know, I'm working, you know, I'm doing this job. Can I really have an impact with what I do or what I give? Or I think about this person who may be like, you know, I'm in between jobs and I may be, you know, Ubering or doing these things. It's like, can I really make an impact? Does my input, does my giving, does my part of this really matter? And the reality here is this biblical community, this biblical sense of justice, and I love that when we look at this nature of what Scripture really talks about is that all people are of sacred worth,
yes,
and are welcome at God's table. And we realize that regardless of if you're the hotshot executive doing this, that, and the other, or you're doing something that is not in that realm of life, you are welcome at God's table. You are seen as someone who has value. You are seen as someone who is welcome there. So that person listening to us today, know, yes, that you can play a part in this. You are called to play a part in this, and your input is just as important as someone else, as we take part in making sure that this community and the communities that we are part of are those that seek true biblical justice.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love, too, that the church is to be the one place where everyone comes in on equal footing.
Yeah.
The world is built on stratification of, like, worth. But then the church is where the CEO can sit next to the single mother.
Yes.
And be completely at the same level at the foot of the cross. I remember I was serving volunteering at a youth group in California, and I was a greeter. And the guy who greeted with me was just a normal guy. And then come to find out after a few weeks of getting to work with him, he was the head of HR at EA Games. like this just like mega like successful, incredibly impactful guy, and he invited me over and gave me a private tour of the game studio. But I was like, I would have had no idea this guy in like a hoodie and like dad jeans was so like had so influential. And I love that the church is the place where like we're in this together. So community. Second one is and this really feeds in well with what you said, Andrew. Equity. Everyone must be treated equally and with dignity. We're all created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, and that is the basis by which we have rights, by which we have our identity. I love what Lewis says elsewhere in The Weight of Glory, that you have never met a mere mortal. You've never met just an, there's no such thing as an ordinary person. Everyone is either destined for glory or for an eternal horror. And if we could see everyone with those eyes as being children of God, destined for Him, then that would change the way that we act.
And that idea of the image of God, I mean, even when we think back to the first question of social justice, biblical justice, and this idea of a creator God making us with intentionality completely shifts the difference between a secular view of justice and a biblical view of justice. And while there's overlap in effects and results, the fact that we have this equity through our creation and our creator completely changes things. And you see research that has come out from secular thinkers on this idea of justice and human rights, and they're unable to define why human rights exist. The UN Declaration on Human Rights couldn't come to a conclusion because the countries couldn't come to an agreement of why human rights exist and what human rights are. And what they found is that they were putting all these ideas that they thought were human rights out, and predominantly Muslim countries were saying those are Christian rights and hesitating on it. And there's this idea that this idea of equity and human rights are so connected with who Jesus is and the life he calls us to live that really define how we approach justice and really define how we approach equity. I think if we could become Imago Dei Christians and really, really grasp this reality, and let this kind of be the guiding Google Maps for our conversations about justice, we would have a lot less fighting amongst the church specifically.
It's funny you bring up the church, because I think so often when looking at this idea of equity, what's going on here, and when you see people who have trouble with the church and have trouble taking part in the church, I think so often they look and they see, okay, Scripture says the body of Christ is meant to be that one that stands up for the widow and the orphan, the fatherless. They're supposed to be that people where every tribe, tongue, and nation are welcome to be a part of the body. And they look and they see that in Scripture, but then they look up at the church and say, wow, these two things aren't always adding up.
Yeah.
They aren't always looking the same. And I'm confused here. Because this book, the book that we call the Bible, our guidebook for life here, says that the body of Christ is meant to be those places where the widow, the orphan, the fatherless is welcome and to be stood up for by the church, and where every tribe, tongue, and nation is welcome, a part of the body. So why is this not looking the same? And I think that is sparking in people to say, what's going on here? And that's where questions to begin to ask. And we say, hey, if we're all equal at the foot of the cross, we got to start acting like that. We got to start acting like that. Our churches have to start reflecting that. We have to start creating environments. Well, it's really not even just creating environments. We have to stop creating environments that are so put together and are so boxed into certain environments to where people have to fit into the box instead of creating this mold, this clay almost, where we just get to come into it and be molded into what God called us to be. It's like falling into the clay and being molded to what God created us to be. But I think this idea of equity, this idea of fairness, is something when it comes to the church that people aren't seeing right now in the current church.
Yeah, absolutely. Russell Moore made that point in a recent Christianity Today article that that men and women in our generations, millennial and Gen Z, are not leaving the church because of what we believe. They're leaving the church because we're not following what Scripture says we should be believing. They're looking at these concepts of justice and they're saying, I see what Scripture says, and I see what the church is doing and acting towards these conversations. And it's not that I'm throwing away what this says. I don't understand what you guys are doing. And there's this dissension that's been growing for exactly what you're saying. And it's all these conversations and this dissonance of, I'm reading this and it just seems clear, and then yet I'm in this culture that just seems so murky and I don't know what to do with it. And it's something that is why we're doing this podcast, because it's worth descending into the murkiness to find truth and light. And because justice is something that's worth fighting for and finding.
Spot on. This is a quotation from Tim Keller. One of the many reasons for the decline of church going and religion in the U.S. is that increasingly Christians are seen as highly partisan foot soldiers for political movements. When the church as a whole is no longer seen as speaking to questions that transcend politics, and when it is no longer united by a common faith that transcends politics, then the world sees strong evidence that Nietzsche, Freud, and Marx were right, that religion is really just a cover for people wanting to get their way in the world. I think that's the same thing that Russell Moore's saying, is like people look at the church and they see red and blue, people co-opting their faith to really push political ideologies, and there's not a disregard for Christ, not a disregard for the scriptures, it's a disregard for his church. And that is heartbreaking. And so for us, this really is a restoration project. Because if you're listening to this and you have felt that, if you've scrolled through Facebook and thrown your phone across the room, we want to tell you the good news that Christ's church is the place where new creation breaks in.
Amen.
And we want to call us back together to restoring that vision together. And part of that is looking back through through time. We've talked about this on the Deconstruction podcast, but the communion of saints. If you look back at the history of the church, kind of like what Grant was saying, our common assumptions of what justice is, what human rights are, the way we should treat others, we take that as a given, as a sensibility, but that was completely foreign to human nature prior to Christ. The norm of human nature was domination. It was, I am going to take what I want. I'm going to have all of these wars. Some people really are meant to be slaves. That's what Aristotle said in Nicomachean Ethics. He said, some people are created to be tools. And that was totally acceptable in the ancient world. Here comes Christ with a radical ethic of pouring oneself out for the sake of the other. Here comes the ancient Hebrews saying, God made us all in his image. This idea of inherent worth of the individual, of loving one's neighbor, radical, 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 radical idea. And with the flourishing of the church, it changed our assumptions. And you're totally right, Grant. When you take this common transcendent faith out of it, human rights have no basis. And so for you listening, like, I would encourage you to study that, to look into that, to see that your common heritage, that your just that righteous indignation you have is thoroughly Christian. And we want to pray that God, what he began in you, he would bring it to completion.
Amen.
That you would find a home for that burning desire in where it began. And that is in Christ. So that's good. The third thing about justice that Tim Keller mentions is corporate responsibility. I am sometimes responsible for and involved in other people's sins. And that is a hot button topic in today's world.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, especially in our theological tradition of evangelicalism. I mean, it's Christian Smith and Michael Emerson in Divided by Faith talked about this. Like, the evangelical psychological toolbox really struggles with seeing structure. The way that we view sin and salvation and work ethic, the idea of structural sin, corporate responsibility is really foreign to us. It's like we're trying to fix something, but we don't have the tool to do it in our minds. And so therefore we approach it with all this suspicion and all this hesitation and all this frustration. But it's a really, really crucial thing to understand, to wrap our minds around, to be able to process, to be able to see the corporate and familial nature of both the Old Testament and New Testament, and to see the effect that our sin has on others and on the environments and cities and world that we live in.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, we have blinders in our Western culture. Everything is very individual. But if you, even down to our theology, it's guilt and innocence. But if in an Eastern context, the whole crisis with God is shame and honor corporately. And so when it comes to justice issues, it is a lot harder for people who have, you know, grown up in evangelical Western culture to even admit, you know, corporate responsibility for sins. And I mean, namely, like, the one that is, most proliferating now is like the issue of racism, especially here in the South, the historical slavery and everything that went after that. Part of like being a Christian is repenting, especially being a white Christian. And I don't want that to be a political thing. This has become like a kind of mantra for me recently, is that when in doubt about sin issues, it's better to over repent. And you see Daniel doing this in Daniel 9. He repents for sins committed by his ancestors, even though there is no evidence he personally participated in them. None at all. But it really is better to over repent.
Yeah, and I think that Rich Velotis speaks on this. He's a pastor up in New York. Is a pastor of a church that is incredibly diverse, incredibly Pete Scazzaro, who leads emotionally healthy leadership and discipleship and all these different things, pastored there for a while as well. And when talking about this idea, he really said that regardless. So often we think about these ideas that have occurred in the past, and we think about these things that have happened, and sometimes we want to go, you know, oh, like, it can become personal. It can become personal. And I want to reiterate for our listeners that this is not a political conversation. We're not trying to Grant, William, and I are not here with our political calling cards ready to just go at it. You know, that's not what we came here to do. This is not a political conversation. We're not trying to say which side is right, which side is wrong. What we're trying to say here is that, guess what? Jesus speaks about this in Scripture, and this is something that we need to remember. This is something that we need to emphasize. This is something that that matters. And I think that when it comes to this idea of corporate responsibility, I just think that we have to be people that realize, and I think the original church was a lot more they're better at this than we are.
They're better at a lot of things.
Yeah. Because why is that? Because I think culturally things were so much more community oriented back then. I think individual liberties, individual rights. I'm gonna go on record and say this because Pastor Shane said this a number of weeks ago. Personal liberties, personal rights. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. But I think that we have to realize that we, as the body of Christ, take part in being a part of the body and seeking after God together. We are broken people found at the foot of the cross, and we take part in, yes, we receive the grace of Jesus. That's super important. But before that, there had to be a recognition of the sin that was present in our lives. And there had to be a remedy to that. We don't always love to address that part of it. But apart from that, there is no beauty that comes in the empty tomb. There is no way made for us. Regardless, whether it's racism, whether it's pride, whether it's all these things, there is an inherent nature of brokenness in us. And so I think that we have to realize, no matter what the issue is, but I think racism is something that we have to address, and we have to realize that this is has been and is a part of where things are. And we have a need that only Jesus can meet. I don't know.
Yeah.
And meet it in a way uniquely Christian, with the ability to see sin as something that is personal and internal, but also communal and structural. Yes. And be able to hold both of those together at the same time without compromising either. Because the thing that you'll see is that those that can see this really clearly, of seeing structures and seeing societal problems, often really struggle to see individual responsibility and individual freedom within those structures. But the flip side is also true, that those that can see individual responsibility and freedom really well really struggle to see the idea that structures could also be fallen and set up against people. You see, I mean, even if you look at our city and if you look at maps with different justice issues and laid them all on top of each other, from birth until death, whether it's homeownership or poverty or a racial map of our city or lack of doctor's offices or school ACT scores or crime rates. You lay these up on our city, it's not a coincidence that a lot of the same neighborhoods struggle with these same issues. Is that to say that people in those neighborhoods have no agency to respond to those things? Absolutely not. It's not just structures. They're not, Napoleon famously said, geography determines destiny, looking out at Russia. Like, that can be true. But we believe that King Jesus determines destiny. And therefore, there's obviously this both and of individual and corporate working together to find salvation that's not just me and Jesus going to heaven, while that is true, but is also seeking peace and justice for our city and our world, working towards this kingdom idea of a new creation. And so I think you talked about this idea of Christianity uniquely holding together human rights, but I think with this idea of corporate sin versus individual sin, Christianity also uniquely can hold both of those together in a way that a lot of other worldviews can't.
Yeah. Almost no other, I don't think any other worldview can. And just to show Grant's wisdom, number four was individual responsibility.
There we go.
I'm already going. He doesn't even have the notes, but he hit it right on, because I mean there is this perfect balance of recognizing corporate responsibility, structural failure, brokenness, sin, with real individual brokenness, real individual sin, and individual justice, and grace is able and available for both of those things. And I think this is another great example of showing how a Christian ethic transcends the political spectrum, because one side of the political voice is so focused on structural, another side is saying, oh no, this is because of moral like failures on the other side. And I Christianity goes, both matter. and Christ was sent to fix both of them.
You know, I think that too, it's really interesting that, you know, because if we realize minimizing the need that we have minimizes the need of Christ, minimizes the need for Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I think that if we say, hey, we don't have a problem, well, why did there have to be somebody who took our sin on his shoulders? You know? And so I think that we have to really say, hey, we have this problem of sin in our lives. I, Andrew, in my life, in my pride, in the way that I put myself above others sometimes, it's like I recognize I fall short. I fall short, and I'm in need of a Savior that this world's not going to provide. And I think that when it comes to this idea of individual responsibility, when it comes to people being treated the way that God intended for them to be treated, we have to first look at the original Garden of Eden. I think we look at new creation, and we think the reality of the truth that is to come, and we can be excited about that. But it looks for us, both in a corporate culture, but also in an individual culture, to say, hey, this is who I am. I am a child of God. I am a child of God if you're in Christ. But if you're not, you know, it's like, hey, in the midst of this, you know, we are broken. We fall short. But we have a Jesus. We have a Savior who seeks to come and meet that. Who seeks to come and meet in that. But we can't find an eternal solution in a worldly place.
Yeah.
You know,
absolutely. Something else I love about our, the truth of Christianity is that the reason why there is like structural brokenness, cosmic brokenness, is because of internal brokenness. And like sin, like if you go back to the fall, the sin of a human heart saying I will put myself first led to the brokenness of everything. There's a direct correlation between systematic brokenness and internal brokenness. It's what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. And I think that part of the way that we should go about, you know, trying to bring about shalom, trying to bring about structural, systematic restoration is by not pointing out the speck of dust in our brother's eyes, but turning in and taking out our own log. First, coming in like that Lewis quote at the beginning with radical humility, and that's what Paul like is talking about in 2 Timothy, where he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all," because that's where we'll find like real love is by being kind and gentle, and you can only like come to that by recognizing how broken you were and how much grace that you've been given. Keller says that. If you have really tasted grace, you will really be a just person, because you will know the debt that you owed, you'll know the brokenness that you owed, and you've been totally forgiven. So then how could you not go and pursue that with others?
And give yourself grace when you fail at pursuing others. Because I think what's so hard with this conversation is we have all this fear that I'm going to do something wrong.
Yeah.
And there's this idea of, well, I don't want to, I mean, I think social media has made this problem so much worse. Is it the worst thing that we could possibly be labeled as, is indifferent or uncaring towards issues of justice?
Ugh.
And just giving ourselves this grace of being able to fail with this topic. I mean, we're three white men discussing this, and surely we have failed numerous times. Surely we will fail numerous times, and God's grace covers that. And I think we need to come at it with this discussion of knowing that sinning in a topic of justice will not separate you from God. It is not something that is the unpardonable sin, and be able to approach this conversation with more grace instead of canceling each other out with this idea. I mean, even this idea of individual sin, I think what's hard for us specifically with it is that we only want to see it as outward actions of sin, And we only want to see injustice as things that I'm doing. And we fail to see it that injustice and even sin in Scripture, not just with topics of justice, but sin in Scripture is not just doing the wrong things, it's failing to do the right things. So my injustice is not just doing this act of injustice, it's all the times of my silence or indifference of failing to do justice. And this is so hard for us. And this is something else that Emerson and Smith say in Divided by Faith, is that we, as like our own internal lawyers, are always looking back at the past and saying, well, at least it's not as bad as this. So that in Jim Crow America, they were looking back and saying, well, we've gone so much further than slavery, we're good. And then now we're able to look back and say, well, we're so much better than legal segregation. And we're missing that there's the same thing is continuing on with the topic of race and justice. I mean, in our city, as I mentioned, those maps, all of this injustice is going on. And so while we're not maybe actively preventing a school to get resources or a health clinic to be created, our lack of doing good is enabling this to continue. And that doesn't cancel us. That should lead us to repentance and then to grace. Because we are prone to look backwards and say we're so much further and fail to see what's going on all around us right now when it comes to issues of injustice. I mean, the inequity in education in our city, the inequity in healthcare in our city, the inequity in job creation, like those are caused structurally, but they're also caused by a lot of really good, well-meaning people not caring enough about what's going on. And the remedy of that is grace, and it's what you shared with that Keller quote. It's a generous grace sinking deep into your heart that then pursues you towards justice that changes our city and world.
I think too, before we, but for someone is, you know, I think for people who may be sitting there going, okay, I've got a lot of questions, I've got a lot of thoughts, I don't really, you know, I feel this, I may have some questions here, I want to take part and I want to help, I want to do things, or like I have questions, you know, maybe I have fallen short in this, that, and the other. As you're sitting there and you're listening to that, I think it's important too, as we're talking about this conversation, this emphasizes the need for discipleship. And throughout life, because we realize that life is so much more than just making sure that we've checked our Bible study off for the week. I think that it talks about life. It talks about, hey, what are the things, how is it with your soul? What's going well? What are you, do you have any sins to admit? Like these conversations that John Wesley talked about in band meetings, that's part of the reason why the Methodist Church, you know, launched with such a degree that it did, because there was this degree of realness among people in the body, among one-on-one people, to say, hey, this is what's going well, and this is where I fall short. And what I love here about this is when you look at the idea of the bands, any time there were those moments where sin was admitted, where people were falling short, the response that was given every single time was, in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And again, Grant, you hit this. William, you hit this. But I just want to emphasize it from another level of saying it's important that we're not walking alone, that we have people pouring into us in the name of Jesus, that we are getting fed into, that we have a place where we can ask those questions. Because yes, we are going to fall short. Yes, we are going to fail. Yes, we do need to be able to say, okay, how can we take these steps to move forward? So if someone's sitting there going, gosh, I've got all these thoughts, go find a friend, go find a mentor, go find a pastor, find somebody in a community of people that you're with that you respect and you value. Because at the end of the day, this conversation of justice, seeing that God's people are treated the way that God intended for them to be treated, it starts in the heart, it starts in the soul.
Yeah.
But we can't do this alone. We can't do it alone. William, what you think?
Yeah, two things I want to say, and then we'll hit our last point. There's this great anecdote from G.K. Chesterton. The London Times put out a question where they could get submissions from anybody who wanted to write, And the question was, what is the problem? What is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? And you could expect all these different answers and finger pointing and everything. And G.K. Chesterton writes back, "Dear sirs, I am yours, GKC." I love that. Rather than looking outward with this like spirit of, you know, like revolution and like protest, like the first place to look is inward. Because the greatest revolution that needs to happen is the revolution of your heart turning over to Jesus.
Amen.
And then from that place of inward grace, you can move outward with an orienting vision of what grace and justice would look like outside of yourself. And that leads into my second point that I want to mention, is that if you look at secular justice right now, there is no grace. Mm. This is the greatest apologetic opportunity for the church right now. Amen. Because this secular social justice movement and the lack thereof on the conservative side is completely devoid of grace. There is some kind of problem, whether that's oppression or wealth or racism, that is some kind of an original sin, and you atone for that by work righteousness, by not being this, by not being that, by doing good works, by showing a good face. And you can, like, what that has done to people is immense fear. Fear of not messing up.
Yes.
Fear of not tripping up. And yes. When you do, you are excommunicato. You're out. You're canceled. You're done. No grace. No restoration. And the church is the one place that's like, oh my gosh, like, we're justified not based upon our works, but by the work of Christ on the cross. And because of what Christ has done, that's we can offer that freely to the world. It's the one place where the deepest, brokest sinners can come together and be reunited. So I really think this is an important apologetic piece for us too. So the last point of what social biblical justice is advocacy, having a special concern for the poor and the marginalized. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what led the church to exploding. They were this. I can't remember which emperor it was, but it was some emperor writing a report that said, they're even taking care of like the Gentiles, and yeah. It was like this radical thing.
Yeah, it was Emperor Julian.
Yeah,
Julian said, "Who are these godless Galileans that they care not just for their own poor, but ours as well?"
Yeah,
and he couldn't wrap his mind around what Christians were doing in the first century Roman world. You see the church explode due to this advocacy and due to this whole life. Biblical ethic of justice that cared for the poor, that invented hospitals, that took in babies off the street that were discarded, that cared for widows. We've already said it, just this justice ethic that was revolutionary. And I think we've lost it so much in our world because of polarization. We've based a lot on Keller today because he's so knowledgeable in this, but that's what he brings up in How to Reach the West Again, that the early church had these five tenets that they were committed to when it comes to advocacy. They were committed to a conservative social ethic when it comes to marriage and sex. They were committed to caring for life, especially working against abortion and caring for orphans and children that were discarded. They were radically generous towards the poor. They were multi-ethnic and multiracial. And then the fifth one is that they were non-retaliatory against their enemies. And what he makes the point that where we're at right now is that churches or Christians can say, I can do the first two, but not those middle two. I can stand up for a conservative sexual ethic. I can stand up for abortion and foster care and adoption, but that's where I'll stop. And then you've got the other side saying, I can stand up for generosity and advocacy towards the poor, and I can stand up for multiracial and multi-ethnic living, but that's where I'll stop. And he makes the point that no one's doing the non-retaliatory part right now because those first four are fighting against each other. And how different would it be if the church could reclaim what Justin Gaboni says is just this idea of not settling for the first two or the third and fourth one, but being able to walk into this idea of advocacy that's shaped by what Scripture says, that points to a whole life living that cares for both of those things, that isn't choosing either or based on partisan advocacy, that isn't choosing either or, that has this strong foundation to stand on of Scripture and who Jesus is and our creation, that leads us to care for the whole life and to care for flourishing and advocating for flourishing, that in one breath we could say that a flourishing marriage and sexual ethic looks like this, and then the next say a flourishing city looks like this, and then turn around and say it looks like this to care for babies in the womb, and then turn around and say this is what it looks like to love across racial difference. No one's doing that right now. No one's advocating for both of those things right now at the same time, but Christians can speak into that and uniquely enter into this conversation with hope and grace, and then hopefully get that fifth one down of non-retaliatory, because even the church isn't doing it well. But it would change the world. And we know that because it did change the world in the first century.
Yeah, and I think that there's a real radical way that we can go about this. Are you ready for this?
Bring it.
We as the church have to be the people that stand up to depoliticize these conversations here. I think so often, and again, you know, at the end of the day, I want to encourage you that this is not political. We're not talking politics here. At the end of the day, our hope is built on a world, on a savior that is not of this world. Politics will not be our savior here. They will not. The church has the opportunity. And I think so often when we think about these ideas, the world has politicized these conversations and it gets us on our toes and it gets us bowed up. And I don't know about y'all, but when I get bowed up about something, when I get on my toes about something, I don't listen very well.
Dude, not at all.
I don't listen very well because I'm ready to go. I'm ready to bow up. And I think so often what is going on here, and Micah addresses this really well, it says, hey, it is our responsibility to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And I think that as God has shown us before, as he showed us with the first church, when people were in need, man, people would go and sell their land and give the money back to the folks to make sure that they had what they need. As he shown us before, as he showed us through the heart of Jesus, as he showed us through Jesus returning, at the end of the day, we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to attune our hearts, not just to love Jesus, but to love like Jesus. Yeah. In the world. Did you like that tagline? Christchurch Memphis.
At Christchurch, yeah. But I think it's important, though, with that, when we think of politics, that our advocacy will be political. Like, I think it's fair to say, and I think the trap that the church has fallen into is this separation of gospel and politics, and there's this almost rallying cry of just stick to the gospel, just stick to the gospel. And if we just stick to the gospel, the gospel calls us into all the things that we've talked about. And because it calls us into all the things that we talk about, some solutions will be connected to politics. That doesn't mean we're led by them. That doesn't mean our greatest identity is on the left or the right politically. But working in politics, which is government, is God's good design for flourishing in our cities, in our states, our nations, working within that for the sake of advocacy, not as our ultimate hope, not as something that everything is rested in, is part of a reality as a Christ follower. I know that's a much longer discussion for another podcast for our relationship with God and government. But when it comes to advocacy, part of that is advocating for just laws. That if we believe that the government's role is to create an order flourishing for individuals, and of course people will define flourishing differently in the political world, Christ followers have to be a part of that conversation. Because once again, we know what flourishing really is. And so we can speak up and make these laws. You're seeing it in Texas right now with abortion laws. There's all this energy, and we can point at that and say, yes, we know why there's energy in this. We know why these lives matter. And so, absolutely, it's, we are not politicizing this, but politics is an important piece in this puzzle for advocacy specifically, in our cities, in our nations.
That's good. And, like clergy, people working at churches have felt so much pressure, and there's been a lot of pressure put on those working in church to fix everything. And I kind of want to reverse the paradigm a little bit, that it's like, it's not the clergyman's responsibility to do all of this advocacy per se. The clergyman's responsibility is to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments, to make church a place where you are finding rest and nourishment for your soul, and you're getting a restored gospel vision and empowered to live in gospel culture. And then you, as the churchgoer, as the layman, as the Christian politician, as the Christian nurse, as the Christian school teacher, are to be the ones going out to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I think recovering that idea of the church is all of us, not those in ministry. And I think that's how we'll come to actually begin to live into an actual just and Christian society, is if we open ourselves up to what God is doing in our calling and then manifesting justice there. Place I want to end today, landing the plane, is a quotation from a book that we all love, Liturgy of the Ordinary by Tish Harrison Warren. She says that oftentimes our theology is too big to touch our daily lives. And so how can this big theology of biblical social justice touch our everyday life? What do you guys think? Yeah,
that's a great quote. My recommendation is always to start with where you're at right now. Jamar Tisby has this great kind of threefold analogy. He calls it his arc of racial justice. It's awareness, relationships, and commitment. I have a mentor that describes it kind of similarly as walking, jogging, and running. Some of you with this conversation, you're at this walk awareness level. And for you, I would say, start reading, start listening, explore this topic in scripture, see where God is speaking about justice. We can link books in the show notes that we would recommend that's really shaped us that we might have mentioned already. Listen to diverse voices, diverse socioeconomically, diverse racially on this topic, and grow in your awareness. Let God spark something in you. And then after that, lead into relationships, this like jogging moment. Have diverse friendships, have diverse relationships, serving or volunteering. Seek out justice relationally in your life, and see that change your heart. And then finally, let that lead to this commitment of running, of actually seeking what does systemic change look like in my city, with where I'm at. It may be vocationally, it may be volunteering with a nonprofit, it may be something within your church or your family or where you live or where you send your kids to school. What are these structural things that I can do differently to make my city a more just city? What can I do? What can I commit to and stake my life on that will lead this to being a more just place? And so that's what I would say is and not feel guilty between the three.
Yeah.
Start with walking, start with jogging, start with running, grow awareness, grow relationships, go to the commitment. But look at it that way. The importance is just to start somewhere. Again, if sin is not just doing wrongdoing but failing to do good, the only option is to that would be wrong would be to hear this podcast, to think about these ideas of justice and say, I'm just going to keep going on through my regular day-to-day life. I'm just going to keep on doing me. That would be the thing to not do. So,
yeah. You know, I think that at the end of the day, you both brought up really good points that we have to make sure that we have to recognize where we are. How is it with your soul, so to speak?
Yeah.
And I think that we have to recognize the things that, you know, what stage we're at. Are we walking? Are we jogging? Are we running? But we don't want to sit in the middle of the shame. We don't want to sit in the middle. We need to stand up as the church, to go and to love well and to care for others and to advocate for the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, to be those that welcome into the body of Christ every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I think that if we're going to be people that that seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, at the end of the day, we're not playing defense. It's time to play offense. It's time to play offense. It's time to stand up. It's time to go. And know that there are going to be moments where you're going to fall short. There are going to be moments where you miss things. There are going to be moments where we're learning. But as we talked before on this podcast, we are people in process.
Yeah.
We are people in process. And the Lord didn't call us to be perfect from day one. He called us to be faithful. Mm-hmm. So the question is, how do we go about being faithful folks to stand up in our communities, wherever we are, to advocate, to recognize our individual, our corporate responsibility, to make sure that just as God said, let there be light, just as God said, I will make man in my own image, that we be advocates to see that come about again. And while this nature of sin is here, and while we know that the Lord is coming to bring about flourishing and to bring about perfection yet again. Mm-hmm. Let's take a step and let's walk humbly with God every single day, seeking to better ourselves, better our communities. And I think at the end of the day, let's wash our dishes well. You know? Let's wash our dishes well.
Yeah.
Let's be people that let's wash our dishes well and with intention. Because every single person, hear me, every single person listening to this right now has a part to play. Mm. Every single person listening to this right now, does not matter what you do, does not matter where you're from, does not matter your history, does not matter what has gone on up until this point. Yes, you have a part to play. Mm. And I really believe, both Grant and William, that the church can be that body. It can be that vehicle with some tweaks and turns to see this occur and to see the name of God just raise high through seeing just communities again.
Mm. Yeah. Everyone wants a revolution, but no one wants to do the dishes. If you're listening to this, you do have you're in the wandering years and you probably have a burning desire for a revolution. Start small. In your home, make it a place of shalom. Wash the dishes. Make your bed. Make it an outpost of the kingdom of heaven in a war-torn world. Make it a place of community, of hospitality, of all the things that we talked about. And do the little things right. And then we will build the character, the identity, the ability to be able to handle those revolutions when God calls them to us. That's where I want to end today. And just to remind people that the reason why we can be just, the reason why we can pursue justice, the reason why we can actually make a change is because Christ took on what we deserved on the cross.
Yes.
He bore the weight of what we deserved and died for us. And now he lives in us. He's giving us his grace. And he is inviting us into the mission of God to restore all things.
Amen.
So we look forward to that. Guys, great conversation. Grant, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Thanks, Grant.
Yeah, we love you. Thanks for tuning in today, everybody. Really important conversation. I hope that it was a good balance of being solemn and also having fun. I love these guys, and it's fun to be able to talk about Christ and talk about how Christ meets culture together. But we had a great podcast talking about biblical justice, meaning being generous, being a community, fighting for the dignity of all, taking a fine balance of corporate and individual responsibility, and then advocating for the poor and the needy. And we find our ability and power to do that in Christ. So thanks for tuning in. We hope that you go and wash the dishes today. in your apartment. And while you're doing it and listening to this podcast, leave us a 5-star review. We love you. Thanks.